Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome. Glad that you are with us as we continue to study New Covenant Theology. Today, we're going to look at another passage that some might argue presents a problem for New Covenant Theology. I don't see it that way, but we will take a look at 2 Timothy 3:16 in that area. Before we do, though, I just discovered a new option for my lighting here. And for those of you watching via video, this is what you're seeing right now is my normal setting. Tell me if you like this any better. Is that easier to see? It kind of puts the background further in the background. Give me a thumbs up or a thumbs down, yes or no, whatever. I'm going to leave it that way for a few minutes at least and see what the response is. Ron over on Facebook says, were the Jews told to give the law to the nations? I'm not aware of anywhere that is mentioned. Anybody else? Am I missing something? Fact check me on that. See if I'm misremembering, but I don't see that anywhere. All right. Two more things. The Cross the Crown Partners Zoom meeting is this Saturday, 10:30 a.m. Mountain Time. If you are a partner, you should have received an invitation yesterday. Let me know if you didn't. And if you want to become a partner, it's real simple. Go to crosstocrown.org, click on the tab CTC Partners, sign up to support our ministry, and I will send you out a link, and you can join us for an hour and a half or so of discussion. Every few weeks, we do it on Saturdays, typically. So, and the second announcement is to remind you that John Riesinger's In Defense of Jesus, the New Lawgiver, is on sale at crosstocrown.org. Use the coupon code LAWGIVER and you get $5 off. I think that makes it about 10 bucks. Jacob says, are you saying the law was the light to the nations they were supposed to be? Am I saying that? Are you saying the law was the light to the nations? Where's the law, the light to the nations? I'm not sure what that means. All right. So, the other guy. I see. No, I don't know. So I'm playing a go-between here because Ron is on Facebook and the rest of you currently are on YouTube. So I think Ron Jacob over on YouTube is asking if your question is driven from the light of the nations. Anyway, let's move on. So 2 Timothy 3:16 says, and this is the literal standard version, every writing is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for correction, for teaching, for conviction, for correction, for training. You see what I did there? My eyes are looking at the literal standard version, but my mind is quoting from the other translations, I think that NAS. All right, let me back up. Every writing is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for conviction, for correction, and for instruction that is in righteousness, so that the man of God may be fitted, having been completed for every good work. There are some things I like about the literal standard version here. The word in the Greek is singular, so most of your translations say all scripture. And this is not a big deal. All and every get at pretty much the same thing. But it's a little different nuance to say every as opposed to all. Because the all moves us toward this idea that the Bible was just handed to us as a finished work. This is where so much of our systematic theology problems come, is we think the Bible is a unified whole. And indeed, for the covenant guys and the systematic theology guys, that's what they would say. We now have this unified whole. That's not how the Bible is given. And I don't think we should read it that way. So I like the nuance. Well, it's not a nuance. It's actually what the Greek here says. Every writing is God breathed. Now, for Paul writing to Timothy, what writing would he be describing here? What is he speaking about when he says every writing or every scripture? What's he referring to? Somebody tell me. This is an easy one, right? Well, I'm waiting for somebody to answer my question. So Ron says one of the elders talked about that. So that's the reason for the question about the law. Jacob says, I'm a translation glutton and I often memorize a passage in essentially four different translations. And then sometimes I get what, yeah, exactly. Yeah, very good. The Old Testament, right? When Paul says every writing is God-breathed, that's the Old Testament. He didn't have the New Testament. He's still writing a lot of the New Testament. It wasn't all circulated. So he's clearly talking about the Old Testament, as we will see. Every writing, so that would be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, all the way through the prophets, all of it. Every writing is God-breathed. This is a much better translation than inspired. First of all, it's actually what Paul said. And inspiration, again, is a doctrinal term. This is a very graphic, that's not quite the right word, but you picture in your mind God breathing out Genesis and breathing out 1 Samuel. So every writing is God-breathed, and it's profitable for teaching, conviction, correction, instruction. So what some people will do with this is say, look, we can go back to the law of Moses and train men up in righteousness from the law of Moses. That's what Paul said. Every writing is God-breathed. Okay, if that's true, as stated, then would it not also be true that the prohibition against eating pork is profitable for training a man in righteousness? How about the Gentiles being unclean and the command to go in and slaughter them all? How about the prohibition against touching a dead body? Well, if you ask those questions to covenant Reformed theologians, they will start adding qualifications. They will argue theologically, not biblically, but theologically, that the commands in the Old Testament fall into one of three categories: civil, ceremonial, and moral. And they would agree that the civil laws no longer apply because the church is not a nation like Israel was, and the ceremonial laws were fulfilled in Christ, so they don't apply except as they pointed to Jesus. Therefore, that leaves the moral law, what they call the moral law, the Ten Commandments. And therefore, we should go back and use the Ten Commandments to train men in righteousness for correction, reproof, and so on. So when they do that, they are saying, well, we have to read the Old Testament, but we can't just take every single statement in the Old Testament and apply it. We have to filter it through our understanding of the tripartite division of the law. If you've been with us long enough, you know what I'm going to say. No, the scripture never divides the law into those three categories. So that is an arbitrary assumption made by theologians, not by the scripture. But here's where I will agree with them. Yes, we are to read the Bible through a filter, just not that one. We are to read the Old Testament through a filter, just not that filter, because that filter was invented by men. The filter, the grid through which we are to read the Old Testament and determine how it is profitable for training and reproof and so on, is the very filter the Bible gives us itself. Read it as the story, the preparation for Christ. Now, it's not, I don't want to dismiss the standard of righteousness that is laid out in the Old Testament. It's there. I'll show you. But the point of the Old Testament was to get to Christ. I'll show you that as well. Okay? Let me just throw out a couple passages. So let me go this way, and then we'll get into the context of 2 Timothy. So when you read the Old Testament, every writing, every scripture, you see the Lord revealing on many occasions what is acceptable to him, such as in Genesis after the flood. So this is hundreds of years before the law of Moses. After the flood and Noah and all that, God says to Noah, whoever sheds human blood by other humans must his blood be shed, for in God's image God made humankind. Okay? So after the flood, God says, what we call first-degree murder, a man who sheds another man's blood, who kills him, men are to kill the murderer. That's capital punishment. So that's something we learn as we read every writing in the Old Testament. We learn that God expects men to take the life of a man who murders someone. Okay? How about this one? As God is rebuking Israel through his prophet Micah, he says this, he has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord really wants from you. He wants you to carry out justice, to love faithfulness, and to live obedient before your God. That's a pretty straightforward way of saying this is what God expects. He, even for the Jews, he didn't want them to multiply their sacrifices. Now, he did want them to do that because he told them to. But the goal was not simply that they offer sacrifices because somehow God was going to benefit from all these animals. No, they were illustrating something, teaching something. They were reminding them, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, reminding them of their sin day in, day out. But God says, look, put simply, here's what I want. Do what is right. Love faithfulness, or love mercy can be translated. And walk humbly with your God, or obediently with your God. Well, we learn something about that. So as you're reading every writing, as Timothy was reading every writing of the Old Testament, he can learn these things. Oh, first degree murder is to be executed. God wants us to love mercy, to do justice and live obediently before him. Remember what we saw in Leviticus 18? All of those sins, especially the sexual sins that God said, I'm going to spew these people out of the land of Canaan for. You read that and you learn, oh, God hates those sins. Well, what about the law? Well, when you read the law in the writings, you learn it was given to Israel to test them to see if they would obey. So we're not supposed to go back and take every commandment in the Old Covenant and apply it and train men in righteousness by that. We're supposed to say, here's the law God gave to Israel to see, would they obey him or not? And we learn from that that God wants obedience. Does that make sense? Are you tracking with that? Now, you may not agree with me. I'm just laying out the way I see it. But at least I'm hoping you understand what it is I'm saying. Right, let me catch up a couple of your comments here before I go back and catch the broader context. So I let Ron's question stand earlier, and now I'm seeing getting some response from that. Russell says, the king of the Jews is forever mocked, hanging on a tree, for it is written, cursed everyone who hangs on a tree. Not sure what that's referring to. Rob says, principally the old, but some of the new would have been in existence at this point. That's true. My guess is, and I'll show you in the context, I think Paul's referring to the Old Testament, though, when he says writings. All would be the entire canon. Every seems to be whatever individual accepts as such. No, I don't think that's the distinction. I think the distinction is every writing, because there is no entire canon. Men bound up the texts, but God didn't deliver it that way. Yep, God spirited, that's good. Yep. I do not find any scripture statement of division and keeping some of the law and other parts must keep all. Yep. Wait, do you mean I should stop building an ark to save two of the animals? No, carry on with them. Ark. Okay. So here's the broader context here. I'm not going to go through all of it. In fact, I may go through this fairly quickly because we're going to do 1st and 2nd Timothy in the not too distant future. But here's the context leading into the verses I read, chapter 3, 14, 15, 16. So Paul says, know this. He's writing to Timothy, and he's just exhorted him to be, you know, a good godly man kind of thing. Know this, that in the last days there will come perilous times. Okay, remember, and this is important for our study of Timothy. When we get there, it's important for you as you study the last days were the last days of the Old Covenant era. This phrase is used in the writings of the Old Testament to talk about the coming judgment, which for us is past. So Paul writing in the last days to Timothy, who is in the last days, and they were very close to the last days when God brought an end to the Old Covenant era in 70 AD. So Paul, remember, he's on the before side of that day of the Lord in 70 AD. All right. In the last days, there will come perilous times, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, slanderous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unkind, without natural affection, implacable, false accusers, without control, barbaric, not lovers of those who are good, traitors, reckless, lofty, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of piety, but having denied its power, be turning away from these, for of these there are those coming to the houses and leading captive the weak women, loaded with sins, led away with manifold desires, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. These phrases here, by the way, are modifying women. The weak women, these women are loaded with sins, they are led away with manifold desires, these women are always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Even as Jannes and Jambres stood against Moses, so these also stand against the truth, men corrupted in mind, disapproved concerning faith, but they will not advance any further, for their folly will be evident to all, as theirs, Jannes and Jambres, also became. So again, we'll look more at that in our study of Timothy down the road. But basically, Paul is saying, as we draw near for him, as in his day, as they draw near to the end of the age, the last days, getting closer to the last day, this is what is going to be true of mankind. Where did he get that? Well, read the Old Testament, especially the prophets. It's all there. Read the last, read all of Isaiah. Read the prophets. It's all there. And Paul understands they're in the last days, and he says it's going to get really bad before the end. And these people will be obvious. Their actions will be obvious. And they will be refuted easily. He says, but you, Timothy, and here I wish they would translate it, but you have followed after my teaching, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, love, endurance, the persecutions, the afflictions that befell me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and the Lord delivered me out of all. And all who live, who will to live piously in Christ Jesus, will also be persecuted. And evil men and imposters will advance to the worst, leading astray and being led astray. Again, Jesus predicted this too, as we looked at in the Olivet Discourse. I'm going to send my prophets, my apostles out there, and you are going to persecute them. You're going to mistreat them. Some of them you will kill. And that's exactly what happened to Paul, and Peter, and the rest. And Paul says, look, this is what's happening. And these evil men are going to continue to grow and lead astray and lead many others astray. But you, Timothy, remain in the things which you learned and were entrusted with, having known from whom you learned, and because you have known the holy writings from infancy, which are able to make you wise into or to salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. So notice what Paul is saying here. You've learned these things because you've known the holy writings. You've been taught Genesis through Malachi since you were a little tyke. And those writings are able to make you wise. Isn't it interesting that he chooses wise, not holy or righteous? Now, I don't mean to drive a sharp wedge between those two. But he's saying, you, Timothy, have been taught the Old Testament again and again and again and again, all in your upbringing. Even before I met you, Paul says, since you were an infant. And those writings are able to make you wise, to understand what pleases the Lord, to understand the fear of the Lord, to understand what God is doing in the world, which culminates in salvation through faith in the Messiah, Jesus. Do you see what he's doing here? He's saying the holy writings that you've been taught lead you to knowledge of Christ. He doesn't mention individual commands from the law of Moses or something like that. He says, no, they all give you wisdom leading to Jesus. Every writing is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for conviction, for correction, for instruction, that is, in righteousness, that the man of God may be fitted, having been completed for every good work. You keep reading those writings, and you see what God's doing to get to Christ and the salvation there. You read them, and you realize, oh, God hates sin, and he brought a Savior, and Jesus is my King. Now, we have a chapter break, but Paul doesn't. I fully testify then before God and the Lord, Jesus, Messiah, who is about to judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. That's going to be a fun one when we study 2 Timothy. He says the Lord Jesus is about to judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. What word? The message of Jesus. Preach Jesus as King and judge. Right? Preach the gospel to which every writing pointed. And be earnest in season and out of season. Convict, rebuke, exhort all and all long-suffering and teaching. For there will be a season when they will not endure the sound teaching, but they will heap up teachers according to their own desires, having an itching ear. And indeed, they will turn away from hearing the truth. What truth? The truth about Jesus. He's King. That's what all the Old Testament writings predicted. They'll be turned aside to fables, but you, watch in all things, suffer evil, do the work of one proclaiming good news. Make full assurance of your ministry, for I already being poured out, and the time of my release has arrived. I have striven the good strife, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. From now on there's laid up for me the garland of righteousness, that is, that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day, not only to me, but all who have loved his appearing. So do you see how Paul doesn't simply say, hey, go back and teach the old covenant law as though that's law and binding on everyone? No, he's saying it all points to Jesus. It's profitable, but how is it profitable? It points to Christ and his kingdom and his appearing and his law. Now, again, there are statements of God's righteousness through the entire Old Testament. But the wisdom that we are intended to get from reading the Old Testament is that the Old Covenant law was for Israel. Do you remember, Andy Stanley. You know that guy? He got into all kinds of trouble a few years ago when he said something about being unhitched from the Old Testament. Well, that's a horrible statement. If he had said unhitched from the Old Covenant, I probably would have been right there with him. Do you see the difference? The Old Covenant is not our covenant. Now, can we learn something about righteousness? Yes. But the covenant law is for Israel. The Old Testament, however, is the entire thing from Genesis through Malachi, and it is all God-breathed, and we cannot and we must not unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament because it lays the whole foundation for the Messiah and for King Jesus. Do you see that distinction? Now, don't consider that an endorsement of Andy Stanley. The guy has continued to dig hole for himself and do not follow him. He's not someone you should listen to. But the phrase itself that got him into all the trouble, he meant something very different from what I mean. We are not under the old covenant, so unhitch yourself from the old covenant. But we are hitched to the Old Testament because it is good for wisdom to lead us to Christ. Does that make sense? Hope you can see that distinction. Please don't soundbite me and say I'm affirming Andy Stanley. Okay. The perfect law was only given to Jews, never Gentiles. Yep. Please, what? That the entire scriptures is rational thinking and information, not irrational, not evidential leap of faith. Yep, I agree with that. Ties a lot with yesterday. The writings of all scripture aren't so we might become systematic theologians, but so we might become full bearers in God's wisdom, not our fruit bearers in God's wisdom. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And again, we gain much value from the Old Testament. We must read it over and over. It's what a gift it is to see how God was preparing for Christ all the way through. And it is profitable. But now, because we do have the New Testament, we have the full revelation, we have the writings of the apostles of Christ to give us the key to interpreting the Old Testament, when we are teaching men now to be righteous and equipped and for reproof and conviction, all those things, we should focus on the New Testament because we have it, which they didn't have when Paul was writing this. Unhitching from the Old Testament implies he doesn't understand the Old Testament points. Yeah, yeah, very much. It was an unwise statement at best, evil at worst. I don't know his motives, but yeah. All right. I hope that makes sense. I hope that's helpful in understanding, you know, how to interpret Timothy here. This is Thursday, right? So tomorrow we'll do Freeform Friday. We're coming to the end of this New Covenant Theology series. I haven't seen a lot of questions that we haven't addressed in some form. So thinking through just kind of how we're going to wrap this up next week. If there is something I've missed that you really want to address, put it in the comments after this video and I will take a look at it and see if there's something we want to spend a little bit more time on. But we're getting close to the end here and I think we've covered most everything that needs to be handled, but I'll give it some thought. All right. Have a great day. We will see you tomorrow for Freeform Friday. Grace and peace to all of you.